Okay, so we have covered, so far, Genesis, and I hope to end with Malachi today. It's a lot to cover. And instead of going through each one of the books individually and taking all 12 of the minor prophets individually, and then we'd have to order in lunch and maybe dinner, I decided to kind of read through them all, find three basic themes that each one of them talked about, and then really kind of use those themes to build the entire sermon and the entire message off of. And something that we're going to see, and I'm going to bring it up multiple times throughout this morning's message, is that God is timeless, God is unchanging, and so it doesn't matter how many people say it, doesn't matter how many people came before us and said it, doesn't how many people come after us and say it, the message should stay the same, right? God never changes, his love has never changed, his desire for us has never changed, and our sin has never changed, right? And so our need for him has never changed. But let's pray, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. So let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for bringing us here. God, for putting us where we are so that we can worship you and honor you. God, I pray today that the men and women who have come before us, whether it be the minor prophets, the major prophets, God, anyone who's been in Scripture, God, those men and women who have been throughout the last two millennia of the church, God, I pray that we can look back and see that you are constant and that you are real and that you are unchanging. God, I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so I am a little brother. Right? I have an older brother. That's all that means. Right? My brother is, until like I was 20, and I think it was just out of habit, I used to say that he was exactly 7.5 years older than me. Right? Not 8. He was exactly 7.5, which I was told that adults don't use half anymore. But when you're a little brother, you gotta, it's almost down to the day, right? Like, he is exactly 7 years and 152 days older than me, right? And I realized that the reason why I was saying that was because I was trying to stack up to him, right? I was trying to be like my older brother. Now we're almost the same height, we're almost the same size. You wouldn't tell, besides his gray hair, you wouldn't even know that he's older, right? Because we're both adults, we both have kids, we both are in that quote-unquote phase of life. But as you're growing up, you can definitely tell that he was my older brother, right? And so we put that sometimes with the major and minor prophets. We stack the major prophets up, and then we put the minor ones next to it, and we try to just look at them and say, man, these guys aren't stacking up, right? These guys are trying to be like the big guys, the big guns. And honestly, we're doing a disservice to the minor prophets. Not because I'm a little brother. I'm not trying to like bat for the minor prophets just because I'm a little brother. But what we have to see is that we can't just stack them next to one another and just try to make them compete. They were two totally different in what they were supposed to be doing. The major prophets, most of them, talked about millennia, right? Most of them were talking and prophesying way into the future, right? And they were mainly talking about multiple different places. They were talking about a ton of different times. And all the minor prophets, or at least a majority of them, were very geographically, as well as genealogically, just meaning like in that snapshot of time. That's what they were talking about. They were talking to a very specific group of people during a specific time in small little areas. Now, before you think that major prophets and minor prophets are some kind of majors and minors, in their importance, it's honestly just comes down to length, right? Scroll length, how much they wrote, how much they knew, how much was revealed to them. And so it comes down to what they wrote. Because if you honestly look at some of the minor prophets, their books are just as long as the major prophets. Like their actual like length is just as long. It's just the fact that they were more snapshot in times of what they were saying, right? So really this all comes back down to my brother and I, right? I was his little brother, or I still am his little brother. But if you get to a dinner table, now that we're both adults, we have the same important things to say. We're going through same things. And so we need to, as we read through Scripture, not just skim over these guys, not just think, oh, it was just for those, or I can't pronounce their name, so I'm not going to read it anyways. Right? These guys have a ton to say that still is applicable to us today. In fact, and I have this up here, I'm going to talk about it a lot more later, but we are stacked on top of, and that's why this is up here, we are stacked on top of the people that came before us, right? When it comes to faith and the church, we're stacked on top of faithful men and women who came before us. But the foundation is God. The foundation is the message and the truth and the love of God that came before us. So let's jump in today. And I'm going to go ahead and read them. You can repeat after me so that we can complete this memorization of the Old Testament, okay? And if I butcher the name, just butcher it with me. We're good? Say it with confidence. Hosea. Joel. Amos. Obadiah. Jonah. Micah. You can pronounce this however you want. Nahum. There we go. Habakkuk. You can pronounce that one however you want. Zephaniah. This is another one that we kind of slip up on. Haggai. Say whatever you want. Zechariah. And the one that we really know is Malachi. There it is. Okay, so now we should know all of them, right? So if Lisa didn't put anything up there, you guys could just go all the way through, correct? So if I started you off, leave that list up there. And then we're going to go. Are you guys ready? Genesis. Because we just did the Old Testament. All right. So now let's look at this. All right. So these guys covered 355 years worth of time. Right? These guys covered 355 years worth of time. To put that in perspective, just to be clear, the United States of America is 247 years old. All right. So before you're like, oh man, that's not a whole lot of time. More. How much older? You can correct me. It's okay. I can be wrong. 252. So we're like 252 years old, right? Let's just say more than 250. We're good with that? Yeah. All right. We're a little more than 250 years old. And as you're looking at 250-ish years old, imagine all that we've done in our time. Literally from the start of a nation to where we are today, and still add another 100 years, and that's what these guys covered. That's a lot of time. It's not just a simple snapshot of these guys, you know, these 12 guys were all hanging out around the same time and hanging out with each other around the same time. They weren't even technically in the same places. They were all over the map. Into who they were actually prophesying with and who they were communicating to. And it was over the course of literally 355 years. However, as you read through all 12 of these guys, I picked out three main themes that we're going to see. And then I want to read just kind of snapshots out of three of these of the minor prophets. I want to read just a snapshot of verses. And then I want to talk about three basic themes that we can cover. The first one that I found was in Joel. It's in Joel chapter 2. It's 12, verse 12 and 13. It says, "The Lord says, even now, come back to me with all of your heart. Fast, cry, and be sad. Tearing your clothes is not enough to show that you are sad. Let your hearts be broken. Come back to the Lord your God, because he is kind and shows you mercy. He doesn't become angry quickly. And he has great love. He can change his mind about doing harm." Now, we can look at this and we can see God's desire for us has not changed. God's desire for us has not changed that we can simply look and say, the only thing he desires out of me is a little bit of my time on Sunday morning or a little bit of my time throughout my life or maybe just a snapshot of my life. His desire is the same here. The Lord says, even now come back to me with what? Your whole heart. That's all of you. Come back to me with all of you. And he's actually saying here, we would say like the tearing of clothes, right? That's the expression that they used. Pretty much all that meant was, is to show, right? Just a show of your act is not enough. It's your heart. God's not looking for what you're doing. God's looking for who you are, right? In fact, I know that the theme for this year is to be. It's to be. It's not just to go. It's not just to do something. It's to be someone. To be, actually be someone. Right? I am a father. I am. I have two little girls. I love them dearly. I love them even when they're terrors, right? In fact, my wife and I, we call them little sinners, right? I love them even when they are the epitome of everything that's against me. I still am. I'm a husband. It's the same thing. It's what I am. Right? I'm a man. It's what I am. I am that. I don't get to check in and check out. I am that. I don't just get to check in when it's fun or get to check in when I get, you know, credit for it. I am that. And God is calling for the same thing when it comes to faith. You are a Christian. You are. It's not you are a churchgoer, or it's not that you're simply going to step in when it's comfortable, or step in whenever you would like to, or step in when you want to. It's I am. When it's hard, I am. When it's easy, I am. When it's sad, I am. When it's difficult, I am. When I feel like he's not talking to me, I am. When I feel like he's telling me something that I don't want to hear, I am. And that's what you see for the first thing, and the first point that I came with was hope. We should have hope. And that should be our desire. God should be our desire. And that hope, so what is hope? Right, when we look at hope, I know that some people have said this before, right? I hope you have a good day, right? Or in a sporting event, I hope you win, hope you do well, right? Or hope you get what you want out of that, or I hope you do that. Well, honestly, what are we saying? Good luck, right? That's really what we're saying, is I'm really kind of hoping that you get what you want, but it probably isn't going to happen, or it might not happen. There's kind of a 50-50 shot. When we say I hope in God, it's not a 50-50 shot. That is not the hope I'm talking about. Our hope, biblically speaking, and this is such a cool thing, this is something to write down. When you say I have hope in God, you have what's known as a confident expectation. You have a confident expectation. That's huge. It's not just, man, I really hope he's hearing me, or man, I really hope he loves me, or man, I really hope I'm saved. It's, I am confidently expecting that my God loves me. I am confidently expecting that God saved me. I am confidently expecting that when I walk out this door, I am in his will. It's a confident expectation, not just a hope, not a walking around blind, like I hope I can find Jesus today. It's that kind of hope. We put our own version and definition of hope on top of this. And these prophets, again, go back to the major ones that we talked about last week. It's not as though they had a whole lot of worldly hope. Remember their job description? All right, here's what you got, all right? You're going to walk up. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to hate your message. Nobody's going to be converted, right? Nobody's going to listen. Nobody wants to hear you. They're all going to, you're going to be, you know, just nobody, your whole life is going to be in utter shambles. Good luck. Hope you have fun. Their hope did not reside in what the world was throwing at them. Their hope resided in the same that I hope that we have, and that is a hope and a confident expectation that we are on the right path because God placed us there. And I mean it. If you haven't experienced that kind of hope, you're missing out. Because when the world is dark and the world throws it all at you, we get to look back and say, Not, man, I really hope that God's there. It's, I have confident expectation that God is there. And you get to see it right here, right? In Joel, right here, where he says, tearing your clothes is not good enough to show that you're sad. Let your heart be broken. There's a song, and I love it, right? Break my heart for what breaks yours. One of the most difficult lines I think you can sing. I promise you. Once you start to sing that song and really mean it, let my heart break for what breaks yours. If we walk into the world, does his what he, who he loves, does that who we love? What breaks his heart, is that what breaks ours? What saddens him, is that what saddens us? What his desires are, is that our desires? If that's the case, right? If that's not the case, then we do look at each other and say, I hope you have a good day. Because then it is just all up to chance and it's all up to luck. But if we are standing next to him and we say, let my heart break for what breaks yours. Let me do the work. Let me just be a part of what you want, or you're doing. You're doing it. I have a confident expectation that you are doing. And I want to be what you're doing. And I have a confident expectation that if I stand with two open hands, man, I have that hope. And you get to see that for 350-ish years with these guys, standing against a nation that literally did not want to hear a word that they were saying. And they were bringing a message of hope. They weren't bringing a message of, I hope it's a good day tomorrow. It's a message of confident expectation. The Lord our God loves us. It's a revelation. The Lord our God loves us. And we can hope in that. And you get to see that in Joel. Well, one of the things that we get to see here, right, is we put our hope and our desire in God. And I'm not going to lie to you. In fact, I was just talking to, where is he? I'm going to find him. Sorry, I've got to find him now. It started. I've got to find him. Nick, where are you? Is he in here right now? Unbelievable. That's why I couldn't find him. It's like, where's Waldo? Right? So Nick, I was talking to Nick before, and I told him, hey, this process, right, because this process for us started a while back, and it actually started before Caroline and I, it started before we ever even met you guys, right? We've been on this path of trying to be in God's will and seeking him for what felt like years, and so we always felt like he was a little late. Right? We're here. Where are you, God? Right? We showed up on time. Where are you, God? We're here. Where are you, God? Man, I really hope he shows up when he said he would. And there was a quote that really just kind of stuck out to me, and it's been something that I've pondered for the last couple of months. When you understand that God is never late, you begin to wait differently. When you understand that he is never late, your waiting is totally different. When people come up and say, man, that's not going fast enough. God's not pushing you guys fast enough. Are you sure that God's in that? You're saying, yeah, I know. I have a hope. I have a confident expectation that I know exactly where I am and I'm in his timing and I'm waiting totally different. Right? This isn't up to me. It's not up to me. And I'm just waiting. And man, am I excited to wait. Because I have a confident expectation to know that he's not gonna push me earlier than I expected. He's not gonna wait longer than I'm willing to wait. He's gonna, there it is, right there. That's where you needed to be. Perfect timing. And you wait differently. You wait differently when you know God is never late. So that should be the desire of our heart. To wait with God. To hope, have a confident expectation. That should be the desire of our heart, to have a confident hope expectation in God. Well, then the next thing that I found, I can't get away from this microphone when it's right. It's like, I don't know where to cough. pull it up. The next one is our joy, right? So we should have joy. Okay, so we should have a desire. Our desire should be a hope in God. We should delight in his joy. We should desire our hope in God. We should delight in his joy. If you go to Hosea, now hands down, I want you guys to know, this is probably a book that you can use the table of contents. It's okay, all right? Probably going to have a page number because it's just one of them, all right? Hosea 2:14 is hands down one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And the reason why it's hands down one of my favorite in all of Scripture is because I need to hear this more often than almost any other verse. Personally, I need to hear this personally more than any other verse in Scripture because this is who my God is. And not just my personal, I mean like this is who our God is, all right? So I am going to attract her. Now, her is just Israel. Her is not a lady. It's Israel, right? It's the bride of Christ, right? So this is what he's talking about. I am going to attract her, Israel. I will lead her into the desert, and I will speak tenderly to her. So what is joy? I have joy in my marriage. Does that mean that every single day I'm happy? Every guy in here was like, shut up, dude. Like, don't do this to us, right? Am I happy every day? No. Am I sad every day? Man, I hope not. Am I ecstatic every day, right? I wake up and it's just like a Disney movie, right? I throw open the curtains and I'm like, this is amazing! No. But I have joy every day in my marriage. Every day. And the reason I have joy is because I've seen a biblical definition of joy. Joy is not found in what is happening. Happiness, right? Look at the root word. Happiness is what happens to you. Joy is where you place your heart. Right? Joy is saying, I am better because of this. I know it. And my love has been given to her. And there are times when I feel like it's kind of, right? And then there's times when I feel like, I'm so happy I gave that to you because you are way better at it than I am. And that's how we should feel with God. Our life, our joy should be found in him. Not our happiness. Yes, we're going to be happy. I promise you. You find God, you're going to be happy. Every day? Probably not. The days you're not are probably the ones you're not listening, just to be clear. But it doesn't mean that you find God, you're sad, and now all of a sudden you've lost your joy. Joy is, I believe, it's that confident expectation. I have hope that God is who he says he is, and I have joy knowing that that's where I am too. Right? And these guys, for 355 years, they kept saying this over and over. Find your joy in God. Find your hope in God. Desire God. Delight in God. Be with God. Be a people for God. And they're saying, but look around. Look around. Why would I possibly want to do this? This is crazy, right? This world is insane. And yet, I'm going to tell you right now, as much as we look at one another, we get to see in a confident expectation, our joy, our hope should be found in just who God is. And God does not change. His message and love does not change. Now, let's go back to this verse for just one second. And we're going to see what a relationship with God truthfully does. I'm going to guarantee you, okay? And I don't know about you guys, but when I've come up to my wife, right? There's chaos happening. I come home from a long day, and there's two little girls who are, you know, being two little girls, being sisters, which means, like, one toy is not enough. Right? And there's chaos happening, and she's trying to do things, and I walk in, and I'm like, hey, how's it going? Right? It's just insane, right? It's like I walk into the chaos that is our house, right? and I try to shout over it. Thank you, man, right? I'm like, guys, right? Whatever your mom said, just do that, right? Just calm down and do whatever she said. What did you say, right? Like, help me out here. Give me something, right? Line. And I'm trying to shout over this chaos, and I'm trying to say, hey, let's try to figure this out, right? Like break it up, right? Hold them up by the scruffs of their neck and just be like, stop kicking each other for 1 second. Talk to me. What's going on? Right? We sometimes feel that that's how God is with us. That he's going to come into the midst of our chaos and shout over it. Listen to me. Read my word. Duh! Like just, and that's how God talks to us. And yet, if this is why I need this verse right here, it's why I need this verse more than any other verse, honestly, personally, in all of Scripture, because God does not shout over my chaos. It's not how he's going to communicate with me. God is not going to look at me and say, in the midst of your chaos, in the midst of all that you've gotten yourself into, I'm not shouting over it. In fact, my desire is the same, and this is how I describe this verse to anybody that I can. I'm sure that we've had this, right? Especially with little kids, where you go in, you put them to bed, and then you walk, you and your wife or you and your husband, right? And you have a very whispering because you don't want to wake them up, right? How was your day, right? What do I need to know? And you have a very tender conversation between two people who love each other and find joy in one another. And you're sitting there, and it is very intimate in that conversation. And you're not doing that conversation when, like, we're not doing that conversation with Victoria and Lily and just going nuts, but it's not going to happen. I guarantee you, I could probably listen better than she could in that mode, and that's saying something, right? And yet, the time that God wants to speak to us is that he will not shout over this world. He's not going to compete. God will not compete with this world. He doesn't need to, number one, but he's not going to. God is not going to force his way into your life, right? I'm not just going to walk in and say, hey, enough, right? And the house all of a sudden gets in order. They're like, Dad, you're home. Hey, what's up? Right? God's not going to do that. He's not going to come into your life, just clap and be like, enough. He's not going to force his way in. He's not going to try and shout over. He's not going to force. And he will definitely not have divided attention. He's not going to say, hey, you can go over there. We can multitask, right? Just read while you're driving or read while you're doing something else, right? Not going to happen. And in Hosea, you're going to see this reminder of what he will do. Here's what he will do. If we desire a relationship with God, if we can say, I delight in him, here's what he's going to do. He will attract us. He's going to attract us. There's other terms, by the way, that says allure. And I always imagine like a peacock. But he's not showy either. It's just simply, in the chaos of this world, I want my God. That's what attracts me to him, is that he's right there, and he's not changing, and he loves me. No matter what my day looked like, no matter how much I went through, he's still there. That's what attracts me to God. And he still says the same thing over and over. I love you, and I want to hear from you. I love you, and I want to hear from you. So he is going to allure or attract us. He's going to speak tenderly to us. Read the verse again. He's not going to pound us into the ground. He's not going to judge us. He's going to speak tenderly to us. It's a love. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. In fact, here, we'll put this, we'll be a little raw. I came down the stairs today, and Caroline, in a very loving way, said, Orange. And everybody knows what I'm talking about right now. Right? And I was just like, yeah, Orange. Like, that's what's going on. Did I feel judged? No. Maybe a little bit. Right? But that was a tender conversation. Right? She's looking over and she's saying, maybe you look better in another color. Right? She didn't shout over me. She didn't judge me. It wasn't a lot of yelling, and I'm still wearing orange. Mostly because I just didn't want to go change. However, that conversation happened between two people who love each other. It's not that I'm allured to God because he tells me everything I want to hear. It's not because he's comforting me in every way that I want to be comforted. And he's definitely not just accepting me for who I am, period, end of story. I don't need to change. I'm going to guarantee you, when you begin to delight in God, your life will change. It's inevitable. It's just going to happen. However, what should draw us back to him is not that we get to be who we were. It should be because of who we were. That should draw us to him. Like, I never want to do that again. I don't ever want to be there. I want to be with you. That's all I want to do. I want to be with you. Which is why, when we look at our own circumstances, honestly, we look at this world and God's not going to shout over it. There's a quote by Chambers. He says, we have to pray with our eyes on God and not on our difficulties. We have to pray with our eyes on God and not on our difficulties. Because our difficulties are definitely going to just be speed bumps. If that's all we're looking at, it's just going to be speed bumps in our relationship with God. If our desire is that it's a smooth sailing, if that's our desire and it's not God, we're putting our hope in the wrong place. That is, I hope you have a good day today. Or I hope you get what you want. We should have a confident expectation. In fact, he even says it. Here's what we can confidently expect. The world's going to hate us. We can confidently expect that. Minor prophets, that's what they said. The world, hey guys, job description, sign up for this, the world's going to hate you. Awesome. Right? That's what we can put our hope in that. And if they had turned and said, okay, God, I don't believe that you're doing this because look at this nation that you left us with. Look at what we're dealing with. Right? They were conquered by three separate nations. They had over 30 kings during this span of this time. Are you kidding me? Like, look at the difficulties they're going through. And yet their hope, their desire, and their delight was found in God. Which is what leads us to, hopefully, our last one, which I found in Amos. And that is our deliverance. So our desire should be in God, our delight should be in God, and our deliverance should be in God. We should have a hope in God, we should find our joy in God, and lastly, we should find our redemption with God, our deliverance in God. Amos 3, 1 through 3 says, listen to this world that the Lord has spoken against you, people of Israel, against the whole family who brought you out of Egypt. I have chosen you out of all of the families of the earth, so I will punish you for all of your sins. Now this was, in fact, this next verse was a verse that was read at our wedding. And it was also a verse that was signed. We have a little, like, definitely not a contract. There is one of those too, though. Yeah, it was like, but they really have this picture. It's actually way more intimate than that, brother. It was like a picture, right? And everybody comes up and they sign it. And we were, you know, just kind of like a we were there kind of thing. And my dad signed this verse, right? And what my dad wrote was Amos 3:3, which I had to go look up because I didn't memorize it. It's okay if you haven't either. Two people will not walk together unless they have agreed to do so. Now, I might say, after service, I'll meet you at the top of the hill. Right back here, right? I'll meet you up at the building. What is that called? Prayer chapel. I'll meet you guys up at the prayer chapel, right? And you and I might even be walking right next to each other. Right? But we're not actually walking together. We're just walking next to one another. The goal is the prayer chapel, but we're not actually walking together. Does that make sense? I can look at my wife and I can say, I love you, and we're going to get through this life together. The goal is to get through life. That doesn't mean we're doing it together. Because the goal is just to get through life, or just to get through the kids, or just to get through this phase, or just to get through this season, or just to get through whatever. And we're not doing it together. We just happen to be next to one another doing it. And we can do the same thing with God. Our goal or our target is heaven. Or whatever the opposite of hell is. And we don't do life with God. We don't do it together with him. We're just going to meet him there. Like when all this is done, I'll meet you there. And it may feel like every week we do some stuff together or we come next to one another, but we're definitely not going together. Now here's what I'm going to promise you. And this is huge. If you're not walking with God, it's not his fault. Don't do that. If you're not walking together with God, it's not because he didn't decide to do so. That's up to us. We have to submit and say, God, I desire you. God, I'm delighted with you. And God, I want to walk with you. Together with you. Not meet you there. Not a random happenstance that we just, oh, I didn't know you were going to be here. Fancy seeing you here. It is a step by step. In fact, what he says to the disciples later on in the New Testament, which you guys are about to jump into, is follow me. That's how he actually describes it to the disciples. Follow me. That's not, I'll meet you there. That is a come alongside me, live life with me, be with me. Be, there it is again. Be with me. I'm hoping and I'm praying for you today that your desire is found in him and your delight is found in him. And then you can have your deliverance in him in the sense that you can say, I want to be together with him. Period. Whatever that means. If the world throws craziness at me, I can look up. I'm not looking at my difficulties. I'm going to look up and say, I love you. You love me. I have a confident expectation that I'm with you and you love me. Which leads us into the last point. And there's two more verses. And I actually wanted to, since you guys are jumping into the New Testament next week, I wanted to go ahead and start with a Habakkuk verse. And then in Romans, it actually goes back and cross-references Habakkuk. So I thought I'd go ahead and just make that little jump with you guys. Okay, so it says in Habakkuk 2:4, it says, the evil nation is very proud of itself. It is not living as it should, but those who are right with God will live by faith. I'm going to read that again. The evil nation is very proud of itself. It is not living as it should, but those who are right with God will live by faith. Now turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It says, the good news shows how God makes people right with himself. The good news meaning the gospel message. Right? The good news or the gospel message shows how God makes people right with himself. That begins and ends with faith. That begins and ends with faith. I'm going to keep repeating that over and over. That begins and it ends with faith. Making yourself right with God begins and ends with faith. And here's what it says. As the scripture says, but those who are right with God live by faith. They live by faith. So look at 350-ish years of the minor prophets all looking at a people group who weren't listening to them, and they found their desire, their delight, and their deliverance in God. And I'm going to look out and say that we should do the same thing today. We should find our delight, our desire, and our deliverance in God. And how can we know that for sure is that we have faith. It's the beginning and the end to a relationship with God. It is everything that is our relationship with God. Our desire should be foundationally built off of our faith, and it should be the faith that He helps us to continue to have a relationship with Him in. Our desire for Him should be centered around and defined by the faith that we have, the B unit that we have, right? It should be that. And then our deliverance is not what we're doing. It's not what's going on around us. It's not our happenstances or our family. It's our faith. Our faith in who God is what delivers us. And it's not my faith in who God is and what I've done. It's my faith in who God is and what He's done. Period. Because when it comes to redemption, we only bring one thing to the table, and that's the need for it. Oftentimes, we like to come up and say, okay, God, I'll give you this if you give me this, right? And we start to have this like tally system where like it's like a 50-50, right? All right, God, I've done all of these things. You're not holding up your end of the bargain. But true faith is going to foundationally be built off of us knowing that when it comes to redemption, the only thing we bring to the table is the fact that we need it. It's the fact that we need it. So there was a thought that I had, and then I wanted to talk about this. This is called I'm going to pronounce it Kern. You guys can pronounce it however you want. Stack of rocks. Exactly. This is called my stack of rocks, all right? Carry it with me everywhere I go. No. This is called a stack of rocks or a kern, okay? And we're gonna go into that in just a minute. But I was hearing all week this week, whether it's in my reading or whether it was just, you know, in passing or a song, this term fear. Right? And some of you may have grown up in a family where you feared those that were around you. Or some of you may have grown up and you feared what was coming next. Maybe you had no idea. Some of you may have feared the unknown. Some of you still might be. Some of you still might be right now in an area where we would define fear as not knowing or an uncomfortable situation coming next. Right? And so we fear because of either we're being overpowered, or we fear because we're uncomfortable, or we fear because of X, whatever that is. But then you read in Scripture and it says the fear of the Lord, right? It says to fear God. And I'm looking and saying, wait a minute. I don't want to fear God. I don't want to fear God that way. Like, I'm not going to fear God because of the punishment. I'm not going to fear God because I feel as though I'm not completely 100% on the right path and He's going to come in and just cane me back into order. That doesn't sound like a good, loving God. And so I decided I was going to just go ahead and do a little bit of research as to why these minor prophets, major prophets, and people of old in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament feared God. And I'm not going to lie to you. It's the same as I have with my wife. I love my wife. And I fear being alone. I want to be with her. And I guarantee you, now I'm not trying to shake anybody in the room right now, okay? So before we all start to freak out, right? My little girls, I fear that. I fear that. Not having them, whatever that looks like. That's a fear that I have. And yet here's where this comes in. The fear that I have in God should be that I walk away, that I turn around, that I lose my faith. And I don't mean lose my faith as in lose my salvation. I mean I just start to lose my desire, my delight, my dependence. And I let the world come up and say, man, that's not this timing. And I start to agree with it. The fear of these minor prophets. The fear that, that we should have as Christians is the moments when we look up and God's not there. And it's because we turned around. The fear of God in our life is not that he's going to leave us, but that we're going to ignore him. And my prayer for you all this week, beginning in this week, foundationally in this week, is that you can look at men and women around you. If that's where it starts, that's fine. Look at the men and women around you and make a promise. Okay, because we're all on the same path. The men and women before you have come and said, Akern, pretty much all that means is somebody else has been here before me. Right, that's all this stack of rocks mean. This is not natural, by the way. Just to let you guys know, I'm not just really good at balancing. All right. This means somebody has come before me. They've been where I've been before me. They've been right here before me, and they said, I choose God. The difficulties in life, I still choose God. The difficulties in life, I still desire God. The difficulties in life, I still find my delight in God. The difficulties in life, I still desire to follow him. So my prayer for you, don't try to stack rocks on top of this one, but my prayer for you is that you get to look around at men and women around you and say, hey, rather than walking away from this, I want to stack my rock on top of yours. I want to come in, and I know that you've probably gone through what I've gone through, what I'm going through, and I want my rock to be stacked on top of your rock. How did you find God in this moment? Where did you desire God? And I don't know how you desire God in this moment. I can't find it. I can't see it. I don't find my delight. I don't desire him right now. This is way too hard. Can I walk this with you? Please, please, spend the time of the minor prophets, of men and women 2,000 years ago who literally stacked rocks on the same path that we're walking towards God. They stacked rocks. And they said, We're literally stacking on top of one another, and we're looking to one another, and we're saying, I want to do life with you as we are being with him. And our fear should not be that we're being judged. Our fear should not be that somebody's going to find out who we really are. Our fear should be, I got to find God. My desire is not in God. My delight is not in God. My deliverance isn't from God. I'm going to pray for you guys this today, right now, that that's exactly where you guys are. And if you need to, it'd be kind of weird to have an altar out front. But if you need to, you can make tiny little stacks of rocks. Sorry, guys, for the next 2 months, whatever this is going to look like. Not my problem. Right? If you guys want to, and that's what you guys need to remember this, as kind of a remembrance to one another that, hey, we're doing this together. We're not alone. We're doing this together. That's my prayer. Let's pray. God, I pray for these men and women in this room right now. God, I pray for this congregation and this family. God, I pray that we can look to you, not to each other, but we can look to you. God, as Paul says, when we don't desire to look at you, God, I pray that we would pray the same and that we would be the people that Paul says, where follow me until you follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Where if we need one another, that's fine, but let us as men and women point everyone that comes in contact with us to you. Not to us, not to this church, not to this idea, but God, to you. God, I pray that we can stack our rocks upon one another. That all we're doing in this generational path is we're not trying to forge something new, but God, that we're still looking at a timeless, unchanging God. And God, we are men and women just like 2,000 years ago who need you just as much. God, I pray for the desire of the men and women in here that they would find it in you, that they would find delight in you. But God, most importantly, that they would find their deliverance in you. Their redemption can be found in you. God, I pray for this church. Pray for the men and women that we're going to come in contact with this week, that we can encourage them to do the same every day. That we don't find it as a waste of time to share who you are, but God, that is our only time. You are our time. God, I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.